You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Jesus, this is our prayer this morning. We need you. We're tired of living life on our own strength. So Jesus, we pray with hearts full of adoration for you and say, we need you. And Holy Spirit, we know that you do not disappoint. You love to answer this prayer. So Jesus, lead us this morning as we continue to lift your name. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome. Why don't you have a seat? Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. My name is Keith. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. Great to be back with you this morning. I want to jump right on in. We've got a bit of ground to cover, and I'm excited. You can always tell how excited I am by how far I bend with the knees. I don't know if you've noticed that, but this is the preaching posture. The squat, you should see my quads. I'm just joking. Thank you. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 5. I'm going to jump into the text, into a text, an unlikely text for what I want to speak about this morning. But as I prepared, I do believe that the Lord is giving us a picture of something fresh. John chapter 5, it's on page 742 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. John 5, 1 to 14, hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well, he said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, I have no idea what you want to do in the hearts, minds, and lives of your people. But I know this, by your Holy Spirit, you want to do something redemptive. It is your gospel. It is your singular purpose to glorify the Father. And so, Jesus, we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Have your way in us. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to hold this story of Jesus and the injured man in your mind for just a moment. because I'm going to come back to that story as I draw things to a close this morning. But for now, let me begin with a question. What do you think God wants most for your life? It's a big question, I know. It's Sunday morning. What do you think God wants most for your life right now?
Happiness.
Happiness, joy. It's a good answer. Okay, love others, yes. From time to time, we need to ask the big questions. Now, I'm certain many of you have asked this very question, perhaps without even knowing it. We've got a number of young adults here. How many times have you wondered in your own life, what am I going to do with my life? I remember those years well. Or maybe you've prayed, God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? It's the same question, it's just asked a little differently. What do you think God wants most for your life? In fact, all of us have felt this question well up inside of us at one point or another. As human beings, we crave purpose to our existence, and so we ask the question. We want our lives to have significance. We want our lives to mean something, and so we ask, God, what do you want most for my life? And now we know that God wants all kinds of things for our life, but I want to suggest to you this morning that there is one thing that God wants most for your life, one pursuit, one purpose to guide all other things. And what God wants most for you and for me is to be, are you ready? A holy person. Holy. Yes, God wants us to be loving, of course. And He wants us to be kind, and he wants us to be joy-filled, and He wants us to be a peacemaker. But more than anything, I think, I want to submit to you, He wants us to be holy. Now, it might not be the answer that you were expecting, but I think that God wants most for our life is for us to be the holy people of God. There's this refrain that echoes throughout the whole of the Old Testament in the Bible. It was a refrain that really was designed to be ingrained into the hearts and the minds of God's people. And we see it most clearly in the book of Leviticus, when God says to His people over and over and over again, He says, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy, over and over again. This is God's instruction to the people who carried His name in the world. Be holy, because I am holy. Then in the New Testament, the apostles, they pick up the same refrain, don't they, if we read them carefully. There is the apostle Peter who directs his church saying this, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then there's the Apostle Paul. And you remember when he's addressing a distracted and a struggling church in the city of Corinth, he begins with reminding them who God has called them to be. He writes to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy people. Now, as an aside, I think that we are living in a similar time that Paul was writing into, a time of distraction, of disorientation, a struggling time. And we need the same instruction. We need to be reminded of who we are, who God has saved us to be. In our age of COVID distractions and political divisions, we need to refocus our attention on who God has made us to be. People sanctified by Jesus Christ and called to be His holy people. It's what God desires of us. And it's what our world really needs. In a world full of selfishness, church, remember God's calling on your life. Be holy because God is holy. In a culture that uses power for personal gain and the exploitation of others, remember God's invitation. Be holy because He is holy. In a world where people medicate their pain in myriad ways, remember His invitation. Be holy because God is holy. In a society that is enraptured with and enslaved to distortions of sex and sexuality, remember God's call. Be holy because He is holy. In a society that looks with contempt on the poor and the homeless, remember God's call on your life. Be holy, because God is holy. Holiness is what God desires for your life, and holiness is certainly what our world needs. This morning, I want to walk us through two questions this morning. First, I want to take a moment to answer this question. What is holiness? What is it? In other words, what is God inviting us to be in the world? What is holiness? Second, I want to answer this question. How can we be holy? In other words, how can we be what God is inviting us to be in the world? How can we be holy? Two questions. First, what is holiness? What is God actually inviting us to be in the world when He says, be holy because I am holy? When we think about holiness, about being holy, about being the holy people of God, we often have the wrong impression, I believe. The idea of being holy people, it often conjures up an image in our mind of some irrelevant person who is cloistered away in a monastery somewhere. Am I right? I remember officiating a wedding in England for my best friend, and it was in this beautiful, like, old, ancient stone church. Like, you step into this place, and it was like the holiness of God, the grandeur of God was living in that space. It was beautiful. And so I officiated the wedding for my best friend, and the guests were there, and it was a great morning. And then in the evening, we proceeded to the reception. And the reception's my favorite part because it's where I get to show that I actually have the moves like Jagger on the dance floor. Like, it is amazing. It is a sight to behold. And I remember in more ways than one, and I remember dancing on the dance floor with my friend who just got married at the reception. And one of the wedding guests was completely dumbfounded. He kept coming over being like, you're not supposed to be here. He started calling me the Rockin' Rev. And I think it's because he saw how my hips moved, which is... For him, he could not fathom a so-called holy person at a party. And we often have the wrong impression of holiness. So what is holiness? Well, by definition, holiness is, it's about being set apart in some way, shape, or form. It's about being set apart. God is holy in the sense that He is set apart. God is not like anyone or anything else that exists. In other words, He is not like the rest. There is no God like Him. No created thing like Him. God is completely set apart. He is other. To be holy means to be set apart. But set apart in what way? Well, God's call to holiness in the Bible, it revolves around three R's: righteousness, relationship, and renown. And come on, what preacher can resist three R's to preach through, right? Preachers and pirates, you know, if there's three R's, they're gonna go for it. The three R's of holiness: righteousness, relationship, and renown. First, God's call to holiness is about being people who are set apart by our righteous character. It's righteousness. It's what sets us apart. This is the focus of God's holiness. God is righteous in all that he does. God always does what is right. God is morally pure. He always does the right thing, and he always thinks the right thought. God's holiness rests in his righteous character. And so when we ask the question, what is God inviting us to be in the world? We can say that he is inviting us to be set apart by a righteous character that resembles his own. To follow him in doing what is right and doing what is good. This is what the Old Testament law was all about, if you read the Old Testament. And the Old Testament law is really summarized in the Ten Commandments. We can take that as our sample case. The Ten Commandments, they were God's instruction to his people to live in a right, ordered way. And so if you remember some of the Ten Commandments, God says, "Don't have any other gods before me." He says, "Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't lust after your neighbor." Things like that. The Ten Commandments, they spelled out how God's people were to live holy lives set apart for God. But here's the kicker. Here's what so many people miss. Holiness is not about following a set of rules. I mean, if there is one thing we learn from Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and people of his day, it is this: following a set of rules does not make someone holy. There's more to it. And that more is actually spelled out at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. I mean, do you remember how the Ten Commandments begin? They don't begin by saying, "You shall have no other gods before me." It is the first commandment, but it's not how the Ten Commandments begin. The Ten Commandments begin when God says this. The scriptures say, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" And then it goes on. "So you should have no other gods before me." So how does God's law begin? It begins with a relationship. God begins the call to holiness by saying, "I'm the God who rescued you. I'm the one. I am the Holy One who did not leave you to die in the wilderness. I am the God who has chosen you. I will be your God, and will you be my people?" It's remarkable. When it comes to God's call to be holy, God doesn't simply give us a list of rules to follow. He gives us himself. He gives us himself. The holiness that God calls us into is an invitation into a holy relationship. That's the second R. Holiness is about being set apart in our righteous character through a relationship with the Holy God. You cannot miss the second R. If we miss the second R, you know what we're left with? Legalism. Holiness that does not flow from or lead to relationship with the one true God is simply empty religion. It's empty, powerless. It's like the salt that loses its saltiness. It's good for nothing. But there is a third R at play in holiness, and it is renown. God invites us to be set apart in our righteous character through a relationship with Him in order to fill the earth with His renown. A holy life actually has a purpose in the world. Go figure. It serves to shine a spotlight on who God is and what God is like. It's your purpose. It's what God wants most for your life, to be a radiant beam of His glory in the world. The author of Hebrews, he says it masterfully when he writes this. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Oh, let that sink in. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. When God's people follow God's invitation to be holy like He is holy, God's renown, it fills the earth. God is revealed to the world. And all of it should cause us to pause and to consider where maybe we have gone astray, where maybe we've disordered our life. Sometimes we become complacent with our own sin. Or we make excuses, or maybe we've just grown comfortable with some of the patterns and habits and decisions that we've made in our life, and they're out of sync with God's goodness, His holiness, or His truth. And without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, what are we left with? Darkness, death. Here's what God wants most for your life. Holiness. To be set apart by righteousness through your relationship to God for the renown of His name. And for too long, we have got holiness all wrong. We think it's about following a stuffy old set of rules that's not holiness. Holiness is an invitation into relationship with the holy God. Or we've got it wrong, like I said, we caricature holiness as this irrelevant monk who's hidden away from the evils of the world in some kind of cloistered cell. And really, this is the world's view of holiness, right? It's the Dalai Lama, the one they call His Holiness. But that's not holiness. Holiness isn't hiding. It isn't hiding away from the world and its impurities. Being holy like God is holy is to shine the light of God's goodness, His renown in the midst of an unholy world. So let me ask you, what might that look like in your life? I've been asking myself that this all week. And man, it's a tough question. It messes with you. What does holiness look like in your life? Righteousness, relationship, renown. What does it look like? What might need to change? To be confessed. Where's repentance needed? Where do you need the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower you, to release you, to bring you to life? What would being holy, like God is holy, look like in your workplace or in the business that you run? What does being holy look like when you do your taxes or when you're driving in traffic? What does holiness look like when you talk to your parents or to your friends or when you post something online? What does being holy look like when no one is watching you or when everyone's watching you? Church, all of it matters to God, all of it. And he says, he invites, be holy because I am holy. So the question, what is holiness? What is God calling each of us to be in the world? It is this: people living in righteousness that flows from a relationship with God in such a way where his renown fills the space we inhabit. Righteousness, relationship, and God's renown. Which brings us to the second question. In fact, it's the million-dollar question. If God calls us to be holy, how in the world do we do it? How can we become the very thing God is calling us to be in the world? Well, I see an answer to that question in the story of Jesus and the injured man sitting by the pool of Bethesda, the one that I read at the outset. It's maybe an unlikely place, but there's a picture here of truth, of a way to be God's holy people. There's something at work in this story that helps us understand how to live out the life that God is calling us toward. Let me remind you of the scene. A man with a great need is sitting at the pool of Bethesda. And we gather from what we read in the text that this man had suffered an injury in his lifetime that left him unable to walk, perhaps even unable to move at all. He, along with others like him, they sat by this pool of water with the hope that when the water stirred, if someone were to get in, they might be healed by God. Here is a man with a great need that he is powerless to fix on his own. And he is waiting for God to do the impossible. A little bit like making a person holy. Jesus sees the man and he learns a bit of his story and then he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, it's a strange question given the circumstances, is it not? Of course the man wants to get well. Why would Jesus ask him that kind of question? Well, I think it's because any great work of God begins with God's invitation. This is how our journey toward holiness always, always, always begins, with God's holy invitation. See, Jesus is asking each one of us here this morning, do you want to get well? Do you want forgiveness for your sin? Do you want to be freed from the chains of unholiness that have defined your days? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and restored to the fullness of God's image in which you were made? Do you want to be made holy? Holiness begins with God's holy invitation. And the man responds to God's invitation here, saying, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes on ahead of me." Now, two things are important here. First, the man is completely unable to fix his own problem, right? He's powerless to heal himself. And the same is true about becoming holy. As sinful people, we are powerless to make ourselves holy. We can try to be good. And we can clean up our act. We can make a whole bunch of New Year's resolutions. But that doesn't purify us. It doesn't purify us of our past. It doesn't make us clean. It doesn't secure our future. It doesn't make us holy. We can't make ourselves holy any more than the paralyzed man can make himself walk. And so the man reaches out to the one who can, Jesus. Jesus is the holy God who on the cross took our unholy past upon himself. The pure, spotless Lamb suffered the stain of death for our sin in order to wash us white as snow. It's the gospel. The gospel story of Jesus is the story of the holy God choosing to suffer for our unholiness so that we might be forgiven and purified of our sin. It's like the sacrifice of Jesus. The blood of Jesus purifies the vessel of your life, of all its mistakes, whether they're past, present, or future. He cleans the vessel of our life. Becoming holy is something that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus. So the second thing I want us to see here is, or at least think about, is the man's posture sitting by the pool. I imagine the man sitting on the ground, reaching out his arms. His shoulders are raised to his ears. His palms are pointed toward the heavens as if to say, Jesus, you're here. Will you help me? I call this the holy posture. Holiness begins with God's holy invitation. Yes, do you want to get well? But the next step is our response, the holy posture. Becoming holy comes when we take up a posture that reaches out to God. It's about aligning the posture, not just of our heart, but of our mind and our body toward Jesus. And what does that posture look like? Well, a holy posture is a posture of confession and repentance. Taking responsibility for our mistakes, the things that we've done, the things that we have left undone. It's a posture of confession and repentance. But also, a holy posture is putting ourselves in positions to grow in the grace and the holiness of God, like reading the scriptures. It's a posture that we take daily, weekly, monthly. A posture that we take to grow in the grace and the holiness of God. Reading scripture or committing to prayer or serving the less fortunate than ourselves. They are the postures that we can take to receive the grace and grow in holiness. But there's more. A holy posture is submitting ourselves to the commands of God. We don't like this one. It's submitting ourselves to the commands of God even when we would rather not. A holy posture is being obedient to God's will and his ways, and it is abstaining from things that stand in opposition to his will and his ways. All of these things, they're the posture that we can take with our life that say to Jesus, yes, we want to get well. Yes, we want to be holy. And we would do well this week to consider the posture of our lives because they either lead us toward the holiness of God or away from it. So there is God's holy invitation and our holy posture. But the story isn't done yet, so stick with me, okay? We're getting there. Nothing has changed in the person at all at this point. We do not become holy simply by saying yes to God. We don't become holy simply by confessing our sin or reading the Bible or doing good deeds. These are simply the posture that makes room for God to do what only God can do next. Next comes the holy impartation. Imagine that moment when the Holy Spirit filled the man at the pool of Bethesda. Imagine the moment. The text, it doesn't tell us how. We simply know that the man is healed. But imagine the moment the Holy Spirit of Jesus filled that man's body and made him well. Holiness, like God's healing, is imparted to us from the very hand of God. James K.A. Smith, he likens becoming holy to the act of sleeping. I like this one. He says this, he says, we can never make ourselves sleep. You notice that? You can't make yourself sleep. Rather, we can take up a posture to help us fall asleep, right? We can lie down, we can curl our legs, we can put a pillow under our head, we can close our eyes, but that is where our effort stops. Yet, having taken the posture of sleep in time, sleep comes to us. And the same is true about holiness. We can take up the holy postures, and in those postures, God in His way brings His holiness to bear in our lives. He fills us with His Spirit. He empowers us with His presence. It is God's holy impartation. And it changes everything. It brings a holy transformation. Jesus says to the man, take up your mat and walk. It's the holy transformation. The man's life has changed forever. I wonder what that will look like in your life. I wonder what it'll look like when you are filled anew with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Maybe for the first time or the 100th time. When God makes you holy, when He purifies your soul because of what Jesus did, when He fills you with His presence and His power and His gifts, and He makes you a brand new person, remade in His good and glorious image. How do we become holy? Through a holy invitation and a holy posture that leads to a holy impartation of God and a holy transformation of our lives. And so hear the question of Jesus this morning. Do you want to get well? You want to be holy? Let's pray. I invite you to stand with me as we pray together. Jesus, I have no idea what you want to do in the lives of individual people this morning, but I know this. You want to do something redemptive. Something beautiful. Something that draws us into life and life abundant. And so, Jesus, I just want to leave some space for you as we sit under the question you have for us. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be holy? Speak, Holy Spirit, to our hearts. And I invite you, people of God, to, if you want to give your yes to Jesus, to take up a posture of just holding your hands out, palms up, because Jesus has something for you. And Jesus, as we give our yes to you with this posture of reception, I pray for your Holy Spirit's presence to fill us, to break chains of addiction in Jesus' name, even right now. To bring forgiveness where we haven't even forgiven ourselves right now, Jesus. To bring a new sense of life with you, a freshness of your Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Lord, whatever we need, make us your holy people. Transform our lives in a way that only you can do. Make us the church in every sense of the word. Yeah, amen.